Good morning, friends. If you want to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, we are going to begin reading verses 1 through 12. And this is the parable of the tenants. Jesus then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the winepress, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyards to some farmers and moved to another place. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son, whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this passage of Scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Then the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So last week we began a new series on the parables of Jesus. Parables were these short stories or illustrations that Jesus told, usually involving places, people, and objects that his listeners would be able to identify with. But hidden in the story was always this profound spiritual truth, which may seem strange to us because if Jesus wanted us to know things, if he wanted to teach us things, we might wonder, why did he do this so ambiguously? And the short answer is that he was revealing the hearts of the people. Because those who didn't really want to be challenged by Jesus' teachings, they would just take the story and walk away and never ask anything else. But the ones who sincerely wanted to know, to serve God and his kingdom, they would do the work of digging deeper to understand. So today we're looking at a parable that shows up in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which these three Gospels are also known as the Synoptic Gospels. You may have heard that term. And that just means that they're similar to each other. They cover many of the same events in the life and ministry of Jesus. Though they're not carbon copies of each other, they are very similar. So some parables show up in just one of the Gospels, and then others will show up multiple times. So in your bulletin, which if you're listening to this online, I will have this under the sermon tab. You go to bulletins, you'll find a copy of this there. But in the bulletin, I've put this tool that I found useful, and hopefully you do too. I copied this out of my Quest Study Bible, but it's a chart of all the parables and where they show up in the Gospels. So if you don't have something like this, perhaps in your Bible, or, you know, if you just don't have this resource, I would strongly encourage you to just keep it handy. Maybe you can use it as a bookmark, or you could cut it out and tape it on the back part of your Bible, just to have that handy as we go through this series. But this parable is in the Synoptic Gospels, and the main idea in this parable is that Jesus is the cornerstone, and I'll explain why that's important here in just a moment. But he starts by telling the Hebrew people, the religious leaders, a story, and he starts by saying that a man planted a vineyard, and he put a wall around it, he dug a pit for the wine press, he built a watchtower to oversee it. So here we go again with the vineyard, right? Our last few conversations have gravitated around a vineyard. And that's just because that was something the Hebrew people would most definitely be familiar with. So So this guy plants a vineyard, he builds it up, he fences it in, protects it, cultivates it, and then he puts people in it and he says, you know, this is my vineyard, but I want you to tend it. I want you to look after it. I'm the manager. You are the steward. You'll get to enjoy the benefits of being here, but just remember all of this belongs to me. The problem was they failed to do that. Over time, they lost sight of who it belonged to, and they actually started living and behaving as though it was theirs. And so when the owner sends his servant to collect his profits from the harvest, the tenants rebel. They beat up the owner's servant. They send him down the road. So the owner sends another servant, and they do the same thing to him. See, the owner thought one of these servants is going to get through to these guys, and they're going to realize, okay, this isn't our vineyard. We need to behave properly here. Only that doesn't happen. He sends a third servant, only this one doesn't live to tell the tale. The tenants actually kill this servant. So what is happening here? What exactly is Jesus referring to? What Jesus is doing is he's telling the Hebrew people a spin-off of their story, their history. So their story is that God calls a man named Abraham and he promises to make him this great nation that his descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. So Abraham bores Isaac. Isaac bores Jacob. And Jacob has 12 sons who multiply into this huge family. And God gave Jacob a new name, Israel. And over 400 years, Jacob's family becomes this large population of people, only they are enslaved in Egypt. But God rescues them and delivers them to their new home, the Promised Land. And this is something they never could have accomplished on their own. And when he gets them settled, he says, now remember, you're my people. This is my world. I created it. Everything in it is my possession. But you guys are my treasure. You're the crown of my creation, and you're going to be set apart from the rest. And through you, I'm going to show the world what it looks like for a nation to accept me as their God. Now he does forewarn them that they're going to mess this up. But through this nation is going to come one who will be the hope of the entire world. And this nation, Israel, forgets what God has done for them. That he delivered them, that he established them, you know, that he gave them vast lands and livestock and produce and victory over their enemies. They forget all that and they start living for themselves. They worship themselves, they worship other nations' gods, and this vineyard that God planted is producing rotten fruit because they have failed to stay close to the vine. They have wandered off and done things their own way. So God sends these messengers. We call them prophets. And they say, listen up, people. You know, we need to repent of the way we've been living. We've been selfish. We've been just plain evil, and it needs to stop. We need to turn back to God. We need to stop sacrificing our children to false gods. We need to stop gathering around false prophets who package lies and make them look good. We need to stop building our lives on these manufactured gods, and we need to start building our lives on the one true living God. Because all of this is His. It is not ours. He is the manager. We are the stewards. And God sent several prophets to deliver this message, and the people largely respond by harassing them, beating them, driving them out with torches and pitchforks because they don't want to be told what to do. So we get to the New Testament, and God sends one more prophet before Jesus. His name is John. And he preached for years that people should repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And what happens to him? Herod cuts off his head. So this story is an indictment, if you will, on the Hebrew people, that God had planted this nation, this vineyard, to produce fruit for the kingdom of God. And instead, they decided it was all for them. They made it about them. Now, in their culture, if someone owned a field and they died and there was no heir, the people tending it would take ownership of it. And that's why these guys are saying, let's kill the son and then we'll get the vineyard. Let's get rid of him and we'll be able to keep our place of privilege. So in this parable, the vineyard owner is God, right? The tenants are the Hebrew people, and especially the religious leaders. The servants were the prophets, and of course, the son is Jesus. Not only is Jesus indicting the people, he's foretelling their judgment. This story was told just days before Jesus' trial, and these religious leaders had long been scheming up ways to arrest him and convict him. So Jesus is sort of letting him know here, I'm one step ahead of you guys. And then he raises this question, like, what then will the owner of the vineyard do? Well, what would you do if you were the vineyard owner? If you put all your sweat equity into building up this vineyard, cultivating it to be this beautiful, fruitful place, and you hired people to care for it, only they just kind of decided they were going to take over and push you out. And no matter how many people you sent to say, hey, don't forget who I am, they push them right back out. And then you send your child to help them understand, only they kill him just to keep their way. Wouldn't you want justice for that? And that's what Jesus is saying here is, he's going to come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. God sent them countless warnings, numerous prophets to tell them lovingly, you better check yourself before you wreck yourself. And now he's sending the final messenger, Jesus. And he's preaching about the kingdom of God. He's telling the people what they need to do or what they should be doing. And their response is, we don't care who he is. He's messing with our stuff. He's a menace to our society, and he has got to go. Now, we might try to look at this story like that was them. That's not who we are. That's not who we're about. But friends, we're not all that different from them. Because Jesus challenges us every day. He challenges our views, he challenges our stuff, and the majority of us, we push back. Like, it might be in more subtle ways than these guys, but we push back just like they did. I know that's not what you want to hear, but the truth hurts. And just like these guys, we try to maintain a religious system that lets us keep our views and to keep our stuff and to live the lives we want to live. And we don't like being challenged to change, to live countercultural, right? But the challenge is that we encounter the living God, the true Jesus, and we build our lives on Him, on that cornerstone. Now, what is the deal with the cornerstone? So Jesus often quoted the Old Testament, and here he's quoting Psalm 118. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So, back in that day, when you set out to build something, you didn't have a Home Depot where you could go buy nice, neat, uniform stones to build with. You had to go out and you had to find rocks and stones. And of course, they're all different shapes and sizes. You had to carefully piece the stones together, and then you filled the cracks with mud and mortar to hold it all together. And so that first stone was really important because the weight of the building rests on that stone. And if it's not strong enough, if it's not capable, then the structure will eventually collapse. And just as important to the strength of that stone is the fact that that stone will determine the angles, the sight lines, the direction that the building is going to go. Now, last week we talked about Solomon. King Solomon, he built a temple, and the process was like so. They had all these stones, they started sorting them out, figuring out how they're going to go together. And there was this one stone that just didn't really kind of fit into the puzzle, and so they tossed it aside. But when they got ready to build, They start looking for the one that's going to be the cornerstone that would be sturdy enough to hold the rest. And they look out in the field and they see this stone that they had previously rolled away, and they say, this is it. This is the cornerstone. So the stone they rejected becomes the cornerstone. Sound familiar? Yes, because Jesus uses this story, one the Hebrew people would be very familiar with, and he says, look here, in the same way, you're rejecting me, but God has chosen to make the one the builders rejected the cornerstone, and he's going to build on that stone. And what Jesus is trying to unpack for the Hebrew people, for you, for me, is that all of our hopes, our dreams, our ambitions, our efforts, they will not work if Jesus is not the chief stone on which we build our lives. See, our tendency is to say things like, you know, I could use this stone, but I want to put it somewhere else in the building, right? Maybe I want it in the front of my house so that people will see it and think I'm a good person. Or maybe I want it in the back of the house because maybe I don't want people to know. And any other stone we try to lay as the cornerstone, it will not withstand. And when the storms of life come, like the walls that we try to build around us, they will crumble. So the question here is, what will we build our lives on? Am I going to allow Jesus to speak into my life and challenge me to live for the glory of God? Or are we going to say, I want to build my life on what affirms me, what makes much of me? Maybe we're trying to say, God, I want to give you my life, but I want to hang on to these areas. You know, whether that's my love life or my finances or how I spend my time, you know, is the cornerstone being used merely as a wedge or a shim when things are out of balance? Or is it the stone that we build our lives on? We would do good to remember this story when we're confronted with this question every day. And that the bottom line is, the only way it works is to remember that the vineyard is not ours, right? If your life is collapsing around you right now, I mean, we go through seasons where we feel that way. And I would encourage you to ask yourself honestly in those times, you know, is Jesus the cornerstone of my life? At the end of the passage, it says the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders, they look for a way to arrest Jesus because they know that he has spoken this parable against them, but they're afraid of the crowd, so they left. They walked away. Let's not be these guys. Let's not be these guys that say, we know what Jesus is saying, but in the end, we're going to do it our own way. We're going to exalt ourselves. We're going to hold on to our values. We're going to solve our own problems. You know, Jesus can say what he wants, but in the end, we're going to do what we want because if we listen to him, that means we have to change. Let's not be those guys. Let's dare to be different. And let's build our lives on the stone that was rejected. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are blessed and we thank you that you tell us the end from the beginning, and help us to always be filled with awe and wonder when we read these Old Testament prophecies that are being fulfilled in the person of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that Jesus was the stone that the builders rejected, and yet in your grace, he is the cornerstone. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is our Savior and Redeemer. To him be all praise and glory. Amen.